Tonight's theme is this: getting along with everyone without going along with everything. Getting along with everyone without going along with everything. That means how do we disagree agreeably? How do we know when we need to take a stand about a disagreement? And how do we know when to say, hey, what you believe is totally cool, God bless you, you're wrong, but I love you, and it's okay. Our passage is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. It puts all of our disagreements, little and big, in perspective. Listen to God's word. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? His own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more holy or sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and was raised to life, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would know when to bend and when not to bend, how to get along with people who disagree with us, how to know what the truth is, when to pursue hard, when to relax. Lord, I don't know the ways, but you do, in which this word would speak to us, and I pray that it would. For we all, Lord, have disputes and disagreements. And we need your wisdom, and we ask for it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you look at things with a skeptical eye, you could say that Christianity is the kind of religion, or maybe even the prime religion, that is bound to foster disagreements. Christians are not like Buddhists and Hindus. There are religions that are out there that have an ethic, but you know, there's not really a strong view on whether there's one God or no gods or many gods. And you know, the way you practice doesn't really matter all that much as long as you treat each other reasonably well. But Christianity is not like that. Christianity has lots of ideas about God, about the world, about mankind, about right and wrong, about events that happen in history that matter. And we insist that these things are true and that to deny them will cause great harm. So we take our stand and people disagree with us about some of these things. We also disagree about cultural matters, too, don't we? I mean, as Christians, we Christians debate as to whether we should fit in with our culture as much as possible or whether we should stand apart, whether we should dress like everybody else or whether we should dress differently. For example, we kind of tend to think that if everybody's wearing blue jeans, you should probably wear blue jeans, right? If everybody's wearing a tie, you should probably wear a tie. If everybody's wearing a dress, you'd probably wear a dress. But not all believers see it that way. They think there's a code that we should follow, and we should set ourselves apart. Now, Christians are likely to disagree with each other for other reasons, too. For one thing, the Bible doesn't come to us sort of with all the answers to all our questions in a nice, neat package. You know, the Bible is a big book. This is a skinny Bible that I have in my hands, but it's because the pages were manufactured to be very thin. And this Bible, which has print, you know, suitable more for a gnat than a human, I can barely read it because of the lights. You know, this Bible is 1,100 pages, and there are a lot of Bibles with 2,000 or 1,500 pages. And furthermore, it's got 66 books and a sprawling narrative that covers 15 centuries with dozens of authors. And you know what? It does not come with a handy-dandy index in the back saying, here's the answer to that question. The Bible comes as a story with, poems and songs and questions and all the rest. And it's not always easy to understand. Beyond that, it is written in and for different cultures and different lands. But maybe even more important than that is that not only did Christianity have its tale told in a number of places throughout, the Fertile Crescent and the former Roman Empire, but it also is supposed to go to all the world. And so all the questions that everybody has all over the world are in some way or other answered in the Bible. And it's, again, not always spelled out, but there are principles there. And given that, cultures are so different, and the worlds into which the Bible comes are so different, there's no way that there can be an answer given to every question people ask. So we have to ferret it out for ourselves. So what I'm saying then is this. The Bible comes in a grand, sprawling narrative. That's one. Number two, it doesn't come as a reference work. Number three, it goes to all lands. But people have all kinds of questions. Number four, I actually think, God actually wants us to wrestle with things. He doesn't want to give us answers to everything. He wants us to struggle and search and pray and seek wisdom and kind of strengthen our moral and mental muscles a bit. And so we disagree about things. But the question is, how do you disagree, and really disagree, because the answers aren't handed to you, without being obnoxious about it? How do you get along with other people when you do disagree with them? How do you get along without going along with everything everybody says? Now, that was a question that the Romans had way back when. And there were two parties in the church. I don't know if you noticed it, but the parties are called by Paul the weak and the strong. That wouldn't be very PC today. But he candidly says, look, these people are weak. They have bad ideas, and they're weak. And he knows the true answer. The true answer is the strong answer. And these parties debated things. They said, is it legitimate for a Christian to eat meat or not? There were some vegetarians and some carnivores. And then the other question they had was, is every day the same or are some days more special than others? Now, of course, we debate those questions today, but in a different way. We debate whether we can eat meat or not in our society because of possibility that animals are treated cruelly, and it's maybe bad for the environment, and maybe the way it's prepared bad for your health. But, cruelty to animals is a concern for a lot of people, really millions of people in America. And so they say we shouldn't eat meat. And other people say, well, if God didn't want us to eat meat, why did he make it taste so good and give us so many recipes? That's a joke. You can laugh. It's church, but you can relax. And then the debate we have about days. In our culture, there are still a lot of people that say we should honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy and work 6 days and rest one day. And then, we live in a hyperactive culture, and we have a hard time turning off our computers and our, various electronic devices because you might miss something related to work, and we feel bad about that. And, it's hard to make a living sometimes, and, you're working two part-time jobs, and neither one of them is all that stable, and you think, I better work every time I get a chance. And so a lot of people work 7 days a week, really, forever. And so we debate about days. Now, that's the way we debate those questions. In the day of the Apostle Paul, the debate went a little bit differently. See, the church of the Romans is the letter to the Romans. The church of the Romans was about half Jewish and half Roman. And so some people had grown up with the Bible, the first part of it anyway, the Old Testament we call it. And other people had not. They knew nothing about the faith. And so the Romans had no problems eating anything. But the Christians said, now wait a second. A lot of the meat that we eat has been offered to, this is true, this is the way it was in those days, had been offered to an idol earlier in the day. And so how could I possibly eat meat that, comes from a cow that's been slaughtered and then in some pagan ritual has been offered to a pagan deity, a statue? And they debated that. And, of course, also days. The Jews had for many centuries the idea that it was very important to rest one day a week, and this is God's day for worship and rest. And the Romans had no idea like that at all. They just worked all the time. And so it seemed a rather silly debate to them. For the Jews, can you understand this? For the Jews, dressing differently, eating differently, having a different calendar was the way they said, we're the people of God. It's the way they said, we follow the Lord. We're willing to look different. So it's clear to the world and clear to us as we're scattered throughout the world, pagans all around, that we belong to God. We're willing to pay a price. And they had paid that price a long time, and they said, we're not going to give that up. And then Paul comes along and says, you know what? Actually, you don't need to follow those rules anymore. And he said, if you think you need to follow all those rules, especially food rules and some other things, you're weak. That's who the weak are. And if you know you have some freedom, you're strong. Again, that's not very PC, but it's what he had to say. So the question is, do I need to look distinct to be a disciple of Jesus? And some said, yeah, I do. And Paul said, no, you don't. Now, the Bible is explicit about this. We do not need to dress in a distinctive way. We don't need to eat in a distinctive way. Jesus declared all food clean. No food is unclean in itself. We don't need to dress differently. Now, just a quick time out. Of course, believers should dress modestly as opposed to immodestly, right? And, if the Bible actually says if you have lots of clothes and somebody else doesn't have any, if you have two coats and somebody else has none, God wants you to give one of your coats to the person who has none. So God actually cares about the way we dress and how we treat clothing and so forth. But essentially, we should fit in. That's the basic idea. And that's what the strong know. Now, the problem is that not everybody in the church was strong. Some people in the church said, yeah, you know, we should dress differently and we shouldn't eat meat. And anybody who does is sinning. And so the question was, how can the church get along when people had really heartfelt convictions about these matters that were right in front of them without clashing? How could they, how can you be right? Here's another way to say it. How can you be right without being obnoxious about it? Who here has ever been right? Just you knew you were right. You just knew you were right. Everybody says, you know, that's not the way it is. No, I'm right. And you are wrong. You're wrong. It's hard to know you're right and not be a little bit snotty about it sometimes. So that's the question. Paul says, the strong are right, all food is clean, every day is holy to God, and yet we have to walk in love. And yet, Paul says, we should never conduct ourselves in a way that destroys others. Our proper ideas can destroy other people, the Bible says. All right, so what's the word? The first word is, found in verse 1, accept or welcome those who are weak in the faith. That means accept those who are wrong. Accept those who have the wrong idea. Treat them as brothers. Treat them as sisters. Treat them as respected friends. Yes, they have scruples. They have too many scruples. Yes, they're wrong. But accept them and love them for the simplest reason of all. God accepts them. Do you know that you have some false ideas in your head? I do too. Everybody in this room probably has hundreds of false ideas. And yet God loves you, doesn't he? Isn't that the good news of being a Christian, that God loves you with your false ideas? And so if God loves you with your false ideas, now you don't know what they are, or you would change to the true idea. If God loves you with your false ideas, isn't it great that he loves that other person with their false ideas? And wouldn't it be good if you were godlike and loved them as they are with their false ideas, even if you know you're right? The next point, we should love people without being condescending. You see it in verse 3, no condescending attitudes. Don't look down. Don't despise the other person. It's very easy. You know, think about this matter of food. Have you ever been with a hardcore vegetarian, not a sweet vegetarian, that says, you know, I just hope you enjoy eating that? and God bless you as you eat, you know, that lamb that was so sweet and was looking into the master's eyes just days before, and that little lamb that was caged up its whole life. Have a good time. No, the really sweet vegetarians, you know, the nice, loving vegetarians. And, you know, a vegetarian who knows they're right, that lambs are mistreated, can be very judgmental towards people that eat lamb. And those who know that their chicken was actually free-range chicken, whatever that means, because I've never seen any chickens ranging all over the place. They seem to stay close to me. But anyway, this is a free-range. This was a happy chicken. And, you know, this chicken wouldn't even have existed if I wasn't going to eat it. Think of that. I gave this chicken life, then I killed it. It's just... And so you vegetarians, you're all wrong. Very easy to despise each other. Very easy for the one who knows he's allowed to eat meat to look down on that legalistic vegetarian. And that vegetarian to take the high moral ground. I sacrifice for the sake of animals being treated properly. Paul says, no, don't condemn, don't pass judgment, don't despise. Here's the big idea. We should accept people who disagree with us, because God does. God is the judge. You're not. God is the judge. I'm not. I am not the judge of other people, and you aren't either. So let's not pretend we are by walking around passing judgment on people. Now, people have debates, you know. If you were around, I was a child when this was going on. Should Christians ever go to the movies? And you know, the argument in the 50s and 60s and 70s was, of course not, because movies show violence and cursing and sensuality, and you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go to that. That's not really entertaining. That's degrading. And besides, how would you feel if Jesus came back when you were watching one of those movies in a movie theater? That was the way it was phrased for some reason. And then the counter-argument was, well, you watch the same stuff just 8 months later, it's on TV. So what's better, what's superior? Just a smaller picture of the same thing. A lot of times people would say, you know, the world's a rough place. We shouldn't worry about movies that show violence. The world's a violent place. It's just realism. What are you hiding from? And so Christians would debate. And then Christians debate about alcohol, you know. Wine is a mocker. On the other hand, praise be to God who created wine that makes man's heart glad. Wine is a gift of God, and the Bible says, you know, celebrate in his presence, and yet wine creates alcoholism, and so people debate that. Let me give you one that makes people squirm right now. We haven't sorted this one out. Can, let's say, seven young people get a big apartment and live together in that apartment in a big city. And let's say four girls and three guys. And, you know, it's an expensive city. You get a bigger apartment. You can live together. And it's a dangerous neighborhood because we're poor. We're just starting out. We don't have well-paying jobs. And so we need to live in a rough neighborhood. And the girls say, I mean, these guys are big. It's good. It's good to have big, scary guys, you know, living in the same place that we do. And the traditionalist says, are you insane? You know, what do you think is going to happen when you put four girls and three guys, you're begging for temptation and for sin and for problems to arise? And the kids who are thinking about this say, you know what, you are just so hopelessly behind the times. I grew up, someone will say, with, you know, members of three different families. They had stepbrothers from this side and stepsisters from this side, and we lived in co-ed dorms, and, you know, I know how to live with guys and not be attracted to them. Besides, these guys are certifiably ugly, and we picked ugly guys on purpose, mom, dad, or whoever it is, and besides, I told you they're big, but they're ugly, and they're also immature dorks, and so we are not going to have a problem here. The issue is safety, not morals. And, you know, you can have a pretty strong debate. And The mother or father, very traditional, says, "What are you doing, my daughter, my son?" And the other side says, "You're just so far behind the times. Here's the photos. I told you they're ugly. This is the picture." And it's easy to go around saying, "Are you nuts? Are you insane? Are you behind the times?" So what should we do? Well, we have to know what's essential and what isn't. Can I just take a brief time out? When I say there are lots of debatable matters, I don't want to make it sound as if everything is debatable. You shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness. These are all still absolutely true. And this is, whether you know it or not, you walked into an Evangelical Presbyterian church today, and the Evangelical Presbyterian church has a statement of what we all believe, what all true Christians believe. And it says, I'm going to quote a little bit of it. It says, "We believe in one God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And it ends, "The Lord Jesus commands all believers to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of the nations, in obedience to the Great Commission requires total commitment to him who loved us and gave himself for us." If you're a Christian, you have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, but you're not, by all definitions of Christianity over the ages. But then it pauses and says, on the other hand, there are lots of secondary issues, and we don't have to agree on all those. And we may have to agree on some of them to work together. For example, for 6 years I was the chair, co-chair, something, one of those roles, of a ministerial committee, which meant I would examine people who wanted to be pastors in our denomination. And sometimes people would say, "Hey, I love the EPC, I want to be a member of it." And they would just be, they'd be pretty far out on some things. They'd say, "Well, I want to be a Presbyterian pastor, and I just believe it's great to have pastors in charge of everything, and I believe it's wonderful to have senior pastors that function as kind of like the bishop of the city and tell everybody what to do and oversee and coordinate the efforts of all the churches. And, you know, when time comes, I want to be that senior pastor of big church and be the bishop of the city." And we say, "My friend, I love you dearly, but, you know, we don't actually have bishops around here. We have plurality. All pastors, whether you're of a big church or small church or, you know, you've been a pastor for 1 year or 28 years, everybody gets one vote. There's no bishop. So if you want a bishop, you should go become a Lutheran, Episcopalian, or maybe a Catholic or something, because, you know, we really love you. We respect you, but this, we don't have bishops." So we have to agree on certain things to be Christians. And there are other things we may have to agree on to work together in the local church. But there are also lots of things where we simply accept each other even if we disagree a bit. Even if we leave our cell phones on in the middle of a worship service, we still accept it. And we love the people who do that. 14:1 says there are two big reasons to accept others. Can I ask you, as I tell you this, can I ask you to think about somebody you are disagreeing with, somebody maybe you don't like, somebody you've had clashes with, as you hear this word? The first word is 14:1, that God accepts all of us, failures, errors, and all. False ideas, bad habits, hidden sins, accept one another because God accepts us. The second statement is in several verses, verse 4 and then 10 to 12, which says, God is the judge, therefore we should not judge each other. Paul asks a question in verse 4, does anyone judge his neighbor's servants? You think to yourself, what does that mean? So let me say it differently. Does anyone do an annual review of someone who works for another corporation? Anybody do that? If you work for U.S. Bank, do you review the work of people who work for Citibank? If you work for Schnucks, as an overseer of Schnucks, do you evaluate the people at Shell gas stations? Of course not. That's not your sphere. You judge people in your sphere. So God is the judge. Therefore, who are you to judge someone else's servant? If you're a Christian, you're a servant of God. And God evaluates you. God appraises you. Therefore, It is not our place to walk around judging, condemning our brothers. This is what he says a little bit later. He says, the Lord determines if we will stand or if we will fall, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What that means is that Jesus has forgiven our sins and has died and risen, so he has the right to say, this person is innocent. And how dare we condemn somebody else whom God has acquitted? I understand the Bible says in certain places we have to make judgments. That's true. So the place where Jesus says, don't judge, is another place where he says, don't judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. In other words, if you see somebody caught in a clear-cut lie, you may have to say, hey, that was a lie. You shouldn't have done that. That's legitimate. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about presuming to evaluate, to judge your brother, because verse 10, 11, we all stand before God's judgment seat. Every knee will bow before God. And verse 12, each of us will give an account to God. All right, let's work on the two questions for a minute. What about days? What is the right thing to do about days? I don't know if this is an issue for many of you or not. I'll say it's probably an issue for most of you. I'll tell you it's an issue for me. I know it seems, many people believe that, pastors work one day a week, and we do work one day a week, but we also are very prone to work 7 days a week because people always forget what our day off is, and they send us urgent emails and call us up, and besides that, we were supposed to have everything done, but we didn't. And so, you know, the sermon was supposed to be done on Friday because my day off is Saturday, but there's a few things that have to be fixed, and so there you go. And pretty soon I've worked 28 days in a row. It's easy to do. I'm guessing that it's easy for a lot of you. So what does the Bible say? Verse 5 and 6. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems every day alike. Some days say every day is sacred. This is the day the Lord has made. Other people say, no, wait a second. God has given us a Sabbath day. To worship on the Sabbath day. And besides, doesn't the Bible say, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart? So every day is important. When you go to work in the morning, whatever you do, there's no such thing as secular work. All good, honest work is sacred. It's offered to God. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Therefore, as you work, if it's honest work, it's sacred work. Every day is holy, right? On the other hand, it is true that God gave us the Lord's day. And so where will we come down? What will we decide? There's one thing you must not do. You must not say to yourself, there's some people over here who say one day is more holy than another. And other people over here say, every day is alike. And since the experts disagree, I don't need to worry about this. I'll just bump along because the experts can't agree. The one thing we must not do is luxuriate in indecision. Paul says, let each man be convinced in his own mind, which means that when you have a moral issue in front of you, the one thing you must not do is say, it doesn't matter, be lazy about it. Think about it. Think it through, ask questions, pray, seek wisdom, make your decision, and do it. Even if it's the wrong thing. It's better to sincerely come to a wrong decision than to be lazy and live your life in glorious indifference because the experts can't agree. That's what Paul says in chapter 14. Maybe I'll read it to you again just so you hear it with your own ears and you're not trusting me. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That means you have to make up your mind. You have to pursue holiness yourself. Come to a conviction and live by it. Same thing with food. You may say, well, they're vegetarians and they're carnivores. Yes, that's a true statement. Paul even says, the weak who say it's wrong to eat meat are themselves wrong. They're weak. They're wrong. But still he says, you know what? There are people who, and you can easily imagine it, can't you? Somebody who grew up in Rome in paganism, and they were full-bore pagans. They used to bow before Zeus and the emperor, and they would offer meat to the emperor. And they'd say, I can't do that anymore. To eat that meat, that was probably offered to an idol earlier today is something I can't, metaphorically and literally, I can't stomach that. It's too much associated with my old way of life. And Paul says, you know what? If that's your conviction, live by it. Live by it. Let's imagine, let's do it today. Have you ever had the joke when you go out to eat or when you have a snack with friends and it's like, are we going out to dinner or just is like tapas, light tapas or dessert? And do we have to, is this enough food to pray over? Have you ever had that joke? It's a Christian joke. Nobody else thinks it's funny. But it's, you know, is this enough food to pray over? Who's had that one? Okay, two people. So I've had it anyway. Somebody over there has two. And so imagine that somebody says, you know, I'm convinced that we should give thanks because Jesus broke bread and ate it and gave thanks. I'm convinced that every time I eat food, I should pray over it. And this person really believes that if I have a carrot stick, I should pray over it and give thanks. Okay? Now, we may say, for the sake of judgment, for the sake of discussion, that this person is wrong. You can munch on a carrot stick without stopping to pray. But this man believes it, that if he puts food in his mouth, he should thank God for it, just for a second at least. Now, let's imagine something else. Let's imagine people start to make fun of him. And he's eating those carrot sticks before God, and he just pauses for a second. He doesn't make a show. He's humble. He just prays for a second, just closes his eyes, and people figure out what he's doing, and they mock him for it. And so he stops doing it. Objectively speaking, he does not have to pray before he eats that carrot. But if he believes in his mind that he should pray before eating that carrot, then he should pray before eating that carrot, shouldn't he? You shouldn't let the opinions of others sway you. And Paul is saying we should live with integrity. We should try to have integrity before God and never deliberately do anything that we believe to be wrong. And never be lazy about our faith and say, who cares? What does it matter? There's so many views. People do different things. We should pursue the truth. Now I want to make three very particular points about what we do when we kind of get sideways, when we disagree with each other, and what God wants. First of all, God wants us, number one, God wants us to recognize the difference between disputable and indisputable matters. Some things are absolutely clear. Some truths are so clear. If you're a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came into this earth, he was a real man, he died, he rose again, he died for our sins, he rose for our life. If you don't believe that, you can't really call yourself a Christian. And murder is wrong. And there's lots of other things like that. They're indisputable. And you should be willing to take a stand for truths that are indisputable. You should also recognize there are lots of things that are disputable and be tender and gracious and give people a break. That's the first point. Number two, the Lord wants us to live with humility before him and to tremble before his word and not conduct ourselves in a way that makes other people tremble before our words. We should live humbly and want people to fear God, not us, and our anger or our disapproval. Number three. It's entirely possible for the strong and the weak to grow tired of each other. Do you see what it says? It says in verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. Despise him. That overly legalistic. And you know, when you say legalistic, you have to hiss the S. Legalistic. Person, and then the second part, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does, that libertarian. God has not appointed us as prosecuting attorneys against each other. The free, those who are strong, frighten other people. Eat, drink, and be merry because God's gospel lets me do almost everything. No, not that way. Not shouting critiques and running away, but engaging each other and trusting each other. And then finally, the fourth point, always, always living with integrity before God. Do you see what it says in verse 7? None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. Verse 8. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord because we belong to the Lord. Do you know that? If you live to the Lord. And if you die, whenever you die, however many days you have, you die to the Lord. It's summertime. You know, it's not quite like New Year's, but it's a little bit like New Year's. We sometimes make vows. This is what I'm going to do this summer. I'm going to, you know, read these books and get in shape or whatever the case may be. How about this as a goal? I'm going to live to the Lord this year. Every thought, every action, every decision, I'm going to offer to God. I'm not going to worry about other people. I'm going to worry about myself. I'm going to dedicate myself to Christ as my Lord, my Savior, my judge, and I'll answer to Him and offer my life to Him. Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would live to You, we would die to You, we would not appoint ourselves judges over other people, but that we would strive to live with total integrity before You every day. That we would know there are no trivial matters, that there are no things that just don't count. Lord, may our days, our eating, be consecrated, be holy to You. May our hearts, our minds, our attitudes be consecrated and holy to You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.